Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 13. I'm sure you're being blessed this month as you read through the book of Psalms. And some good words. How many of you ever heard a message on doubt? Doubt, D-O-U-B-T. You know, I've heard it for years and years and years. You don't question God. You ever said that? You know, it's something with some of the things that we come up with sometimes. People say, God will never put any more on you than you can handle. How many would agree to that? Psalm 13, look at the first two verses. How long wilt thou forget me, O God? You ever been there? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And once again, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Now, friends, is that a question? This was David, a man after God's own heart, questioning God. How many of you have ever doubted? One man said 85% of church members doubt. The other 15% lie. Yes. And I know some, has the preacher ever doubted? You better believe I have. I mean, when reading this book, friends, God comes up with some tremendous things sometimes. And you look at the people in the scriptures that God used tremendously. And the thing that we've got to do is clear the air that, friends, it's not sinful to doubt. There's possibly somebody in here this morning, you guilt yourself all the time because you really question, God, what are you up to? What's going on? Now, I don't think God's sitting up there on his throne, twiddling his fingers, wondering, how am I going to pull this off? You know, we look at a $1.6 million building project. We know from the very jump start, we can't do that. But we know he can. Now, I'm not talking about running in blind faith. But I'm talking about looking out there in the midst of nowhere and trusting God to be God in the midst of our situations in life. He's still on the throne. I know what James says, James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. In the New King James Version, it said, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. He's not saying that doubting is wrong, but he gives us the consequences of it in the rest of that verse. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He is double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. I think doubt is being caught in the middle of certainty and uncertainty. Unger's Bible Dictionary says that doubt is the state of mind that hesitates between two contradictory conclusions. The Greek word for doubt literally means to go two ways. You're stuck in the middle. David was stuck in the middle. He was being stalked and hunted down by Saul. There's a little difference as far as commentators are concerned that there were some 900 days that David was stalked. There were some that said the time was longer than that. Him and his 600 men. I mean, think about it, friends. How many of us, what would we be doing if there was somebody that was trailing us that wanted to do nothing less than kill us? A constant enemy that had no mercy about them. And you had done the things that David did when he had Saul in the crosshairs and he let him go. He could have taken Saul's life just like that, but he's the bigger person. I mean, wouldn't you want to suggest that to God, to say, listen, God, you remember when I had the opportunity to kill Saul and all I did was cut a piece of cloth off his skirt? To prove out the fact that I was in his presence and I didn't kill him? You don't think that he would rehearse that in the presence of the Lord to say, God, here I am being stalked by a man that wants to see nothing less than my head on a chopping block, and where in the world are you? We've all been there. You live long enough, you'll be there. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care where you are in your relationship with him. We will doubt, friends. It's going to come. In 30 years of ministry, I've been beside too many people that are looking down the barrel of situations that they have no strength against them. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to respond. They don't know how to handle it. And they look to me to give me some answers. The only thing that I can do is to turn them back to the Word and turn them back to the Lord. And knowing with great confidence that in God's timing, he will make himself clear. That in those times when we're stuck in betwixt and between, God hadn't closed up shop, friends. He's still on the throne. Look what the rest of this psalm says, verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord. You ever been there? When you got those four questions and it's just like, God, where in the world are you at? Would you not please consider and listen to me, O Lord my God? Lighten mine eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. God, give me some enlightenment. Show me something in the midst of this adversity. If I'm camping out here in the woods and I'm sleeping behind rocks and under trees and I can't hardly sleep because I know that my life could be taken just like that if Saul finds me. And Lord, you're nowhere to be found. How long are you going to leave me alone? And he says, consider. Lord, just listen to me. Verse 4, lest mine enemies say I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. But look at verse 5, a pivotal point. Two words that verse 5 starts with, but I. You know what, friends? God's always there. And sometimes you got to come back to center stage and you got to deal with you. David said, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. And I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You see, the psalm didn't end the way it started, did it? But how did he get through the process? Where are you at today? What's that situation in life that looks bigger than life itself? Do you ask God those same questions? God, where are you? I'm going through a financial crisis. God, where are you at? I got a call this week as far as my physical being, and I got that C word dropped on me. I didn't get a good report on my test. My job, everything's going wrong. My family is turned upside down. God, where are you? I'm doubting in the midst of it. I think there are many different levels of doubt. There's intellectual doubt. There's spiritual doubt. There are all kind of, you know, are we really saved? I mean, do you ever read through the Bible sometimes and read some of these stories and scratch your head and say, seriously? Kind of a little mother put her little daughter on the bus one day and she waved goodbye as the bus went down the road. She went back inside and she looked outside and lo and behold, the little girl's cat was laying in the yard and it was dead. Oh, how am I going to explain this to Susie when she gets off the bus? So she thought all day long, what in the world? Susie's going to be devastated. Well, what am I going to do? So she had cookies and she had milk and she, you know, kind of set the stage to break the news to her. And little Susie's bus came in and Mama went out there and got her and brought her in and set her down at the table with cookies and milk. And she said, Susie, I've got some really bad news to tell you. And Susie looked at Mom. She said, Susie, when I came back in this morning from putting you on the bus, I looked out in the backyard and little Fluffy was laying in the grass dead. And I want you to know that God has taken little Fluffy to heaven. When Susie sat there and looked at her mom, she said, "What would God want with a dead cat?" I mean, seriously. Sometimes do we, I mean, you know, we look at these things and it's like, are you serious? And sometimes it just doesn't register with us, does it? Yeah, you wait till you get 61 years old, you talk about not registering. You can't even spell the word, much less trying to get it all to come together. Can anybody say amen and help the old preacher out? Don't be scared. The nature of doubt, number one, doubt is the opposite of faith. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Because unbelief says there is willful refusal to believe. Scripture says in the book of Hebrews that the children of Israel had a wicked heart of unbelief. Doubt is not sin. Unbelief is sin. Unbelief says, I don't care what you say, God. I know what you say, but I refuse to believe and I refuse to move. The children of Israel had promises in the wilderness that God was going to supply for them and do tremendous things for them. But what do? They griped and complained and they refused to move out on what God showed them. And because of that, a generation died in the wilderness and stayed there for 40 years. So doubting is not sin. Number two, doubt is unforgivable. That's not true. We don't need to be forgiven for it. Can I tell you something? God's not sitting up there on his throne aggravated over the fact that we might ask some questions. He's not sitting on his throne intimidated by you and I over the fact that we might question something. Now, I know some of you are struggling. I can see it on your face because we've been told all these years, don't ever question God. But let me put a challenge to you. Go through the scriptures like the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Habakkuk and find out who questioned God. Did not the very Son of God hanging on the cross of Calvary say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not for you and I to take over, but it's for us to have an understanding. You know, as a good parent, your kids come to question things, and I was always told, growing up, you don't question me. Well, that didn't pacify me. Because in my little mind, I wanted to know some things. I wasn't trying to take over. Number one, that would never have happened anyway. I would have died. But I wasn't being mean. I just wanted a little better understanding. And God's perfect, friends. Is not David just saying, God, what in the world? Where are you? Thirdly, doubt means a lack of faith. That's not true. Because, friends, if you didn't have any faith, you wouldn't be struggling. I mean, you got enough belief about you and enough understanding concerning the Word of God that you're concerned about the situation. And you just really want to know what are the causes of doubt. First of all, the trying situations. All too quickly, our minds turn to wondering why God would allow us to go through the things we go through. And hardship and suffering, friends, are great character builders in people's lives. I was reading something this week, and they pointed out three different verses here, four different verses that I think are so true, and you and I have become so inoculated by this that we feel like, hey, our lives ought to be perfect. We're kind of doing God a favor. Here's a verse, you ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Here's another one in Psalm, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Listen to this one. No evil will befall me nor any plague come nigh unto my tent. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? But is that a true description of the Christian life? We'd like to hope that Christianity was like this. Well, why was God allowing David to walk through what he walked through? Was he mad at him? No. He was conforming him more to the image of his dear son. You're going to go through those times of sifting. And it's not that God's forsaken you. It's not that he's mad. It's not that he's bitter towards you. But it's an opportunity for God to build maturity in you. Secondly, there's insufficient revelation. Sometimes the reason why we doubt and have so much struggle is because we really don't understand the Word of God, or we don't know the Word of God, or sometimes we don't know the God of the Word. I will be eternally thankful for that elderly gentleman that told me when I got saved, "Son, every day read the scriptures and watch for the activity of God on every page, and you'll come to understand the heart of the Father." And the more that I get to know him and the more that I come to understand his heart, I don't have to question him because I know that he has my best interest at heart. And he's just answering some of my prayers when I prayed years ago for God to make me a man of God. That's my desire, to be like Jesus. And it's going to take a lifetime for that to happen. But I don't need to get mad at him and get bitter at him and get upset with him and fold my arms and pout. Because God's not doing what I want him to do. Worldly influence. We enjoy prosperity and freedom, don't we? What about unfulfilled expectations? You know, do you ever sometimes get upset with God because he doesn't do exactly like what you think he ought to do? Husbands and wives in this room, do you ever have unmet expectations in your marriage? Ooh. I think it kind of plucked a nerve. But preacher, you just don't know. I don't have to know. Been married for 37 years. I know how it goes. We handle God the same way sometimes. Because we're creatures of comfort, aren't we? Look at some of the people that God's used from a historical standpoint that have been crucified, upside down, beheaded, burned at the stake. And the last words that rolled out of their mouths were giving testimony and glory to God, because it was a privilege to die for the Son of God. How do we deal with it? What do we do? Moving from doubt to faith. Somebody said doubt is not sinful, but it can be dangerous. Because as long as you stay in that mode of doubt long enough, what if these last four verses were not written in Psalm 13? David could have self-destructed. But he moved from a place of protest to a place of prayer. Friends, there's sometimes you're going to have to grab yourself by the seat of the pants and say, "Listen, I'm not going down that road, and I'm not going to stay on this track. Because I know there's a God in heaven that's promised that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And when adversity comes and suffering comes and hardship comes, listen, God still is on his throne." I walked into a room and there's a lady that had lost her four-month-old baby, and she didn't want to see me because she didn't like who I represented. And she let me know real fast that I wasn't welcome in her home. And she said, "I want to ask you one thing. You tell me, where was God when my baby died?" And I said, "Ma'am, the only thing that I know to tell you is that God's in the same place he was when his son died. I don't know. But I do know this, that according to this blessed book from cover to cover, he's good. And I don't understand how God's going to bring good out of all this. But I can trust him." You got to admit you got a problem with doubt. God's not fragile. But you got to be willing to say, "Yes, I doubt." See, I don't know what's going on in your brains and in your hearts and in your minds at this particular point. But I would dare say that there's some people in here today that you're in the push and the pull with God. And you're asking the very same questions that David's asking. What did David do? David began to rehearse in the presence of God the things that he was truly feeling. You know, some of the most intimate times I've ever had with my kids is when they'd come in my presence and say, "Dad, can I tell you something? Can I just open up my heart to you?" And I don't fault them for that, because I want to be a part of their lives. And I might not have an answer to their question, but I want them to feel comfortable enough with me that they can come in and say, "Dad, I'm struggling." You got to be willing to admit that you struggle with doubt. Secondly, you act on your faith, not on your doubt. I mean, think about people like Noah, preacher of righteousness. I mean, what if Carl started building a big old boat in his backyard? I mean, I'm talking about a gigantic boat. Some of you would stop by and say, "Preacher, Carl has lost his mind. And he's a deacon. We really need to reconsider that." Maybe if it was Robert, we'd understand. But think about Abraham. Think about Moses. You don't think in the heart and mind of Moses, he's standing out there and the Egyptians are coming in. Man, they got their heat-seeking missiles. They got him in the crosshairs. He's standing there with several million people that he's representing, and he's representing God, and they're closing in. He's got a stick in his hand. And God said, "Drop the rod." How many of us would have said, "Oh, yes, Lord, I will be glad to do that. And I know that Pharaoh's going to die. And all of us are going to go cross on dry land. Hallelujah." Man, we'd have been shaking in our boots. And we would have been saying, "God, I don't know how in the world you're going to pull this off. But I know you, God." You act on your faith, friends. You don't act on your doubts. And last of all, you keep going back to what you know is true. What did David do? He said, "I've trusted in your mercy, but I have trusted in your mercy. God, you've never let me down. You've always been faithful. You've always extended grace. You've always extended mercy, especially when I do. And I'm just going to choose to rejoice in thy salvation, not my salvation, but thy salvation." There's a difference. And I can tell you what, friends, when you see God bear his mighty arm of flesh and do something supernatural for you, it encourages your heart, but it convicts you of the fact, why should I have ever questioned him? And I don't know where you are this morning, but believe me, people, I understand the frailty of man. And I understand the weakness of man. And I understand the anxiousness of man. But sometimes we just want some answers. But God, in his tender, loving favor, said, "I'll give them to you when I get ready. Just relax. I'm working all out for my good pleasure. And to make you into a spiritual giant, just be patient." Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you are struggling this morning? Yes, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. My situation, thank you. Thank you. Many, thank you. My situation is bigger than life. Be honest with you, preacher, it looks bigger than God. But today, I'm just going to unrobe in the presence of God and just get honest with him and tell him, "Lord, I'm having a hard time with all of it. And I'm doubting. And God, I question your existence. I question your love. I question your word. I question so many things. Would you just right now be honest with the Lord and admit your doubt?" Would you just share your struggle with him? Listen, friends, he loves you. He wants the best for you. Well, preacher, I don't feel it. You can't go by feelings. Your feelings lie. Mine do too. You got to start acting on faith instead of acting on doubts. If David would have stayed in that mode, he would have self-destructed. But he said, I just choose to rehearse and go back to the things that are true. God loves me. God's merciful. Start focusing on the good things that God's done for you and ask God to give you strength. Hey, you know how the story ended. What did God do? He blessed David. Blessed him tremendously. You see how he protected him? How he ministered to him? That's a level of commitment that he's got to you this morning. Father, I thank you so much for the beauty of your word. And God, you know us. You don't get upset when we start questioning and doubting who you are. You're not intimidated by those things. And so, Lord, thank you that you're the kind of God that we can share our innermost feelings with. You already know him anyway. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. As you stand this morning and as we sing, there's possibly somebody here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. God loves you. He's given his life for you. And he wants you to have the assurance of knowing that heaven's going to be your home someday. That could be the reason why you're questioning, because you don't know him. If we could have the opportunity to pray with you this morning, we'd love to take advantage of that. And if God's speaking to your heart, would you come right now? Let's sing.